Well, welcome everyone. I guess we're here. See, Jeff and Janelle, Carla and Jeremy, William and Betsy, Ruth and Dad and I are here. And if more come, that's wonderful. If not, that's wonderful too. We're happy we can be together. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can gather in the name of our Lord Jesus tonight and celebrate your coming into the world. We just rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you came and that you showed us how to live and how to come to Father, have a relationship with him. And it's all because of your life, your suffering, your death, and your resurrection. And we're so, so gloriously happy and thankful for that. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here tonight to move among us, to minister to us, to speak to us, to change our hearts, to be more like Jesus, because we've encountered you again in your word and in each other's lives and expressions. So we just welcome you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Well, ordinarily we would sing as a group, but I hope we're all singing in our hearts. We're talking about a way to maybe have some live music next Sunday, being Easter, and we'll look forward to being able to arrange that. I'd like to do a children's story with the children, if they're up to joining me for that. Are there children here that want to hear a children's story?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Good. I'd like you to think about a really famous person that you admire a lot.
I don't know why it's not going.
Who would that be?
I don't think they heard you. Can you repeat it?
Yeah, sure. Sorry. I'm saying to the children, think of a really famous person that you admire a lot, and who would that be? Can you think of anybody?
Joel Tesla.
Yeah.
Joel Tesla. Okay, Uncle Joel. Well, he's not exactly world-renowned. He's family-renowned in the Heslop family. Maybe a little bit beyond that. Franklin, do you have somebody you think of? Or Lydia or Renee, do you have somebody you think of?
Sophie Dossie.
I like that.
Who?
I said Sophie Dossie. She's a contortionist from America's Got Talent.
Oh, okay. Somebody from America's Got Talent. All right. Well, I was thinking of somebody like Michael W. Smith. You guys think of Michael W. Smith? How many of you know who Michael W. Smith is?
I was, but it was just like...
You were thinking about him?
Yeah, but yeah. I forgot his name.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I thought of Michael W. Smith because I think Carl and Jeremy think he's a pretty famous person because they went to Washington, D.C. to hear a concert that he played. Is that right, Carl and Jeremy? Do I have that correct?
Yes.
Yeah. And you went there and you came back all excited about what a wonderful time it was and how blessed you were and how much you loved the music. And so I was trying to think, children, if Michael W. Smith came to Salisbury, how many of us would want to go hear him? Yeah, sounds like maybe all of us would. And we would do most anything we could to get there. Now, I would like to think about another person, of course. Right now, with the coronavirus, we probably wouldn't be able to go. We wouldn't be allowed to go because there'd be too many people in one area and everybody'd be afraid of getting sick. But suppose we took this to another level. What if Jesus was coming to Salisbury? Would we all want to go to Salisbury to see Jesus? Yes, we would. And do you think we'd care about the coronavirus if we knew Jesus was coming to Salisbury? Would we go anyway?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we'd break the rules there, wouldn't we?
Oh, yeah.
Because we'd believe that he'd be able to heal us if anybody got sick. And so anytime we know Jesus is going to be somewhere, we want to show up there too. And that's what happened on Palm Sunday, the very first Palm Sunday. And that's what today is, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode the little donkey into Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that the whole city came out to see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. And when they saw him, they all got excited. They took their coats and they laid them on the ground for the donkey to walk on. They cut branches off of trees and laid the branches on the ground. They were probably palm fronds, which are flat and easy to walk on. They'd make a softer bed for the donkey's feet and for the donkey to walk on as it carried Jesus into Jerusalem. And they welcomed him with praise and worship, saying, "Hallelujah, Hosanna to God, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David, he saves." And so they welcomed Jesus into their town with all the excitement and enthusiasm that they could have. And I would encourage us to welcome Jesus into our lives the same way that Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem, with all the enthusiasm and encouragement that we have, knowing that he comes to save. He comes to be our friend. He comes to be with us in a very hard time. Israel was living in a hard time. They had a foreign army that was in charge of their country, and they wanted Jesus to set things right. He did, but not the way they expected. And that's what Jesus does for us. He sets things right for us. Might not be the way we expect, but it's his way, and that's the best way. So welcome Jesus as he comes. He's here. He's with us. He's promised he would be, and we can rejoice in that. So, Father, I thank you for these children, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come to us tonight, and all we need to do is welcome you. And I pray that that's what we'll do. Welcome you into our lives today and every day and in every situation, knowing that you bring healing and you bring salvation and you bring joy. May we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
You're welcome.
This evening, for scripture, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me first to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a pretty awesome chapter from start to finish. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Thought about it. And thought about just preaching from it. But it is Palm Sunday, and so we don't want to lose track of that. The Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly as a king. And I'm going to start at verse 1 of Isaiah 40, where it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I believe that's God's word to us tonight. Jerusalem represented Israel, God's people. And so he's speaking comfort to his people. And we're his people as we follow Jesus, as we've expressed our faith in him as Lord and Savior and walked with him in the obedience of baptism and life with Christ. We're the ones that he's speaking comfort to. We're the ones who say that our hard service has been completed and our sins have been paid for. We don't live under the bondage and the yoke of sin. We live in the freedom of salvation. And so we're not bondage to fear, but of life and life abundantly. And if we're experiencing any fear, I would encourage you to go back to this chapter and read it through and find the comfort, find the peace that God has for us here in Isaiah chapter 40, because we don't need to fear what's outside. We can welcome Jesus in, and that brings our healing and our salvation. But here's what relates to Palm Sunday. Verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, we're to make a way for the Lord, a way that's straight, a way that's flat, a way that doesn't have mountains and hills, the rugged places are places where there's rock outcroppings, where there's pits in the road, where it's unlevel and uneven. But the rough ground, it says, shall become level, the rugged places a plain. A plain there is a flat surface. It's a smooth surface. It's one in which the Lord walks without obstacles, with nothing in the way. And how wonderful how better to express our life with Christ than to see that his coming into our lives is without obstacle. It's with nothing in the way. We're completely open to him. We welcome him without reservation, with nothing held back. We give ourselves completely to the Lordship and the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we walk humbly and obediently with him. That's what we're called to do. And so that's the promise that God gave back in Isaiah, that he would come and that we were to make the way ready for him. And now in Luke chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist. And he starts out with the very clear historic setting that John comes into. And this is, again, I believe, to let us know that this is an historically accurate account, and we can go back in time and know that when these things happen, that's when John the Baptist came. So it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod, the tetrarch, the ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, the ruler of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So here was the historic setting. John, who we know as John the Baptist, is the son of Zechariah. And he went into the country, into all the country around the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here we're going to read in Luke what we just read in Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So here we have the promise again, and it's quoted, and it's talking about John preparing the way. And how did he prepare the way? He called the people to repentance. And we read on. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Wow, those are harsh words. You know what a viper is, children? It says he would have been saying, you snakes. That's what a viper is. It's a snake. And I don't want to be called a snake. I don't even want to see a snake. But here John's talking to people, said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? He said, don't collect any more than you are required to. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork, that's a fork they use to separate the grain from the chaff, the wheat from the straw, is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people, he encouraged the people, and proclaimed the good news to them. So John was preparing the way. John was making the path straight, the rough places smooth, just like Isaiah said. And the way he was doing it is he was calling people to repentance, to repent from their sins, to turn from their sins, to turn toward God. And what would that life look like? It would look like a life of generosity, of sharing. If we have two shirts, we're going to give one away to somebody that needs it. Same way with our food. If we have more than enough, we're going to share with those who don't. And whatever our work is, we're going to be honest. We're going to be fair. We're going to be truthful. That's what he told the tax collectors and the soldiers. So welcoming Jesus is living a life of integrity, a life of truth, a life of generosity and kindness. Now, the people thought, wow, John, are you the Messiah? Because this is kind of what they expected from the Messiah. And John said, no, I'm not the Messiah. He's coming. And he's so much better than me. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, let alone be him. And you know, we need to know we're not Jesus. Just like John knew, he was not Jesus. And so the day came, and we read in Luke chapter 19, which is where we finished up in my message last week. At the end of chapter 19, verse 28, the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, two small towns outside of Jerusalem, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." The colt would be a young donkey. "Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.'" You know, good word for us here. We don't hold back anything that the Lord needs or that the Lord wants. It's his. If we have it, it's his. And that goes so far as to include our lives and the decision making that we have to make. If the Lord has another way for us, we do it. We don't ask questions. He needs it. He needs our all. He needs everything we have for us to give to him. So those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" I guess so. You know, if you've got your car parked somewhere and somebody gets in it and ready to start it up, you're going to ask, "Well, wait a minute, what are you doing here?" And that's in essence what was going on here. They rode donkeys, and so he was parked on the street, and the disciples came to take the donkey for Jesus. So the owner said, "What are you doing?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it," just as Jesus had told them. And then they were able to take it. The owner didn't try to hold it back. He gave to Jesus what Jesus asked for. We need to have that same heart, that same attitude. Whatever you want, Jesus, whatever you need, if I've got it, it's yours, including my heart, including my life, everything I have, Lord. I hold nothing back. That was the difference, remember, between the rich young ruler last week and Zacchaeus. Rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had so much he wasn't willing to give it away for Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he welcomed Jesus, said, "What I have is yours. Take it. I'm holding nothing back." So they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. So they took off their outer coat on the back of the donkey to make a cushion, a saddle, for Jesus to ride on. And then Jesus was put on the donkey as well. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So this was a crowd that knew Jesus. This was a crowd coming out of Jerusalem to Mount of Olives, the road from the Mount of Olives, that had gone down into Jerusalem. And the people saw Jesus coming, and they came out and lined the streets. And they welcomed him, and they gave praise to God for all the miracles that they had watched, the blind eyes that were opened, the lame that walked, the dead that were raised, the lepers who were healed, and every kind of disease that Jesus healed. They saw the bread multiplied to feed the multitude. They saw the storm stop, and so many things that Jesus did. And then they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So they were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. They called him the King. He would be the Son of David. They were looking for him For generations, they had looked for this Messiah to come, and they anticipated him to be the king on earth. They knew he was coming into Jerusalem. That was their capital city. That's where King David had his throne, and that's where the temple was. So that's where the Messiah was to come and sit on the throne and overthrow the Romans, and they could live in peace without the threat of a foreign government overruling them. And so they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, remember the Pharisees? They're the ones that kept the law. They were the leaders of the Jewish belief. They said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, "Jesus, you're not the Messiah. You're not the king. Tell the people that you're not. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to quit this nonsense." And then Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And that's what John the Baptist had said, that God could call the stones to cry out. So as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." And how sad. The world around us today, Jesus offers peace. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in anguish and turmoil. We don't have to live with wondering, where's the next anything coming from? Whether it's a meal, whether it's my next breath, whether it's my next job. Jesus brings us peace. He brings us contentment. He brings us fulfillment. And he provides for us. And if the world could only see that. And yet, now it's hidden from their eyes, Jesus says. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." My encouragement to each of us is that we recognize the time of Jesus coming to us, of God's coming to us. It's the time when we're tempted for sin, or we're tempted to live the world's way, but then we realize Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. He offers peace. He offers joy. He offers contentment. He offers fulfillment. He offers everything I need and everything I want and long for. And I'm going out to welcome Jesus. I'm going to invite him in. And I'm going to praise God for sending him, because I know in him my life will be fulfilled. When Jesus entered the temple courts, so the people, remember, saw him as a king. And when a king comes into town, first place he goes is to the palace. And there he takes his rightful place on the throne. And so I believe that these people that lined the streets from Jerusalem expected Jesus to go into the palace and tell Pilate where to go, anywhere but there, that he was no longer welcomed in Jerusalem. There was a new king in town, and it was the Messiah. It was Jesus. But instead, Jesus wasn't interested in political power. He went to the temple. He was concerned about the things of God. He was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his people, not the political well-being of his people. And so he went to the temple and he began to drive out those who were selling. And in other translations and in other gospels, it talked about money changers, people that were doing business in the temple. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." What are we making the church? If people look at Pocomoke River Church, do they see a house of prayer? Do they see a house where people are welcomed and encouraged and invited to Christ and living honestly and with integrity before him? I'd like to think we are. In that church, God and Jesus are well pleased. But if we get off track, if we see other reasons for being the church, I was joking before everybody got on this evening about how all of a sudden I became a tele-evangelist, which I never dreamed of being. And then I was saying, but I must not be doing it right because I don't see the checks coming in. You know, people aren't sending me $100 here and there and even $10 or $1,000. But that's not what it's about. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's about him coming into our lives. And we don't want to be that tele-evangelist that is out for a reputation or out for big money. We're out for big Jesus, and we want to celebrate him. We want to see him reign and rule in people's lives and in more people's lives all the time. And we do that by being faithful and obedient to him. Every day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill Jesus. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. They believed everything Jesus was telling them. And how sad that the very one who came to be the Messiah, to be the king, was rejected by the ones who he came to first, the church at that time, the Jewish people, Jewish leaders. And they rejected him to the point of crucifying him and saying, "No, no, no, we don't accept you. We don't welcome you. You're not invited here to our town. We're going to keep on the way we've been doing it for all our lives." And that's where we stand in life. We stand at that crossroads. Are we going to welcome Jesus into our town, into our lives, into our hearts, to reign, to rule, to live supreme, to be in charge, to call the shots? Or are we going to do it ourselves? And that is the difference between life and death. That's the difference between peace and turmoil. That's the difference between confidence and fear. Welcoming Jesus as he comes in to our town, into our lives, into our hearts. Let's welcome him with open arms and open hearts and just not hold anything back from the Lord Jesus. Let's give him our all. Father, thank you so much that you come to us as a king. Not as a king like the world sees a king that's going to rule politically, but as one who comes to enter into our everyday life, to be part of all of our doing, all of our thinking, all of our relating to other people. We want to get rid of the me first mentality that we were born with and that we grew up with and that the world around us has, and have a Jesus first mentality. one that puts you above all else, knowing that as we do, you come to us and you provide our every need. You give us peace. You give us comfort. You give us courage and strength and boldness. So come, Holy Spirit, with your fullness. I pray in Jesus' name, and we welcome you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So has somebody have something they want to share with us or that they want to pray about? Maybe you have a testimony of how Jesus showed up in your life this week or in your world or the world of someone close to you.
We've all made it through week three.
All right.
We've been here for 3 weeks.
It only seems like 3 days, huh? Or 3 years. Which is it?
3 years.
3 years. 3,000 years.
I was talking to my brother Jay today in Arizona, and they're all doing well, and his daughter Becca, Rebecca, they call her Becca, lives in China, and she's doing well. Jay told me that the restaurants in China are open again, but they're only allowed to sit at every other table, that social distancing thing. So we talked about that. They started, I believe, with the coronavirus in February, and so now this is April, and that would be 2 months. So maybe next month we'll see a little bit of a relaxation and some things happening that aren't now. I want to focus on some good news. We've been seeing how the number of coronavirus cases has been increasing dramatically across the country. And especially I see it more of the national news and how it affects us here in this country. Certainly it's worldwide as well. And that the number of deaths has risen as well. And that's sad and tragic, and every life is important, and we grieve with those who grieve. But they're looking at the numbers, there are about 97 to 98%, that'd be 97 or 98 out of 100 people who get the coronavirus recover from the coronavirus. They live, they don't die. And so even if someone gets it, they have like a 97% chance to live through it and to recover. And let's not forget that. Let's not think, oh, I know somebody that has it, so they're dead. No, that's not true. It's a serious illness. It's one we want to respect and stay away from any way we can. But, you know, it's not as horrible as we're making it out to be. With that being said, I still respect social distancing and being careful and washing our hands and living a healthy life. I met a friend, and I might have shared this last week. We met in Walmart, and he wanted to come up and shake my hand, and I wasn't going to do that. And he says, oh, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and we don't live in fear. I said, no. I said, that's true. I said, but that same spirit gives us wisdom. And so we want to be wise. We want to be careful, not stupid. So let's stay healthy. Someone else? I went back to preaching. I'm sorry. I'm curious, do any of us know anybody personally that has the coronavirus, either locally or?
No.
Or
no.
Who?
No.
No. Okay, that's what I thought I was hearing. No, I don't either. I've not heard of anyone that I know. I've heard of a pastor, an Ivana pastor who contracted it. And the last I heard, he was recovering. His health was improving. But that was in Indiana or Illinois or Iowa, somewhere out in the Midwest, and not a person that I recognize the name of. So. All right. Well, next, I'll share this announcement and then we'll pray again. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So invite your friends to, you know, this isn't meant to be a private webcast. It's open and we're welcome to invite more people in. And let's not forget that Jesus rose. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection, even though we can't do it together. We're going to do it together, distantly, but together. And it's great to be able to be together. I look forward to this time each week when we can see each other's faces and say, all right, this is good. We're healthy. We're well. And we praise our God. We're here to putting him first. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are still on the throne, that you're not caught off guard, that you're not surprised, that you're not throwing up your hands and in desperation saying, woe is me, what's happened to this world that I created? But no, you are still the God in charge, and you're the ruler of the universe, and we just rejoice at who you are, and that you've come, and that you're part of this world. In not just letting it go however it does, but your heart, your love, your compassion is with us. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that in these coming days and weeks, as we continue in this time of concern for health and safety and well-being of ourselves and friends and family and others, that we'll find peace in you. We'll find hope and encouragement in you, and even joy. And that we would walk with you each day, and that we would find healing in our land because you showed up again. And we just rejoice and celebrate at who you are. In Jesus' awesome name, amen.